So as you know, over the past month or so and into the next few months, we're looking at John chapters 14 to 16, and seeing in those chapters some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, his team talk. Next Sunday, we're going to be meeting in smaller groups to discuss how we apply what we're looking at this morning. As a help, you may have noticed in the book of Psalms that some of the Psalms have the word Selah at various points. And usually nobody mentions them when they're doing Bible readings that include that. But you may wonder, or I'm sure some of you would know already, what that means. And it's thought that it's a musical term that meant pause and think about that. So I thought it would be helpful if, as I go through this morning's talk, I give you a few Selah points for you to chew over during the coming week in preparation for your discussion next Sunday. Anyway, let's look at the passage that we've just read in John chapter 15. Whatever Jesus says here, he is saying with an objective in mind. This is not simply a devotional talk to say comforting words to his disciples as he takes his leave of them. We were looking in chapter 14 before Christmas, where Jesus wants to put their minds at rest, to reassure his disciples, to encourage them, to give them peace. He has assured them that although he's going away, this adventure for them has not finished. He's going to prepare a place for them, and he will come again. He's also made it clear that in him they have encountered God the Father. He says that he is God in the flesh. If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. And on the basis of these assurances, Jesus now moves on to speak to them of the task and purpose that he has for them. This is where the team talk becomes tough talk or straight talking. And he has some challenging points to make on the subjects of fruit, remaining or abiding, promises about prayer, and love. And these words, I should remind you, are for all followers of Jesus, not just the people that were in that room with him at the time. That includes us, the church today, the church in Seer Green today. So, first of all, then, some straight talk about fruit. In this section of Jesus's team talk, he begins by talking about the vine and the branches and fruit. It's a picture that he uses to make a point, but we shouldn't get so taken up with the illustration that we lose sight of the point he's making. You know how we can do that? We can take some of the parables or illustrations, and then the horticulturalists amongst us and go, oh yes, I know something about vines and I know something about this and that. And so when we get so taken up with the illustration that we miss the point. And the point is very clear that Jesus is making here. When he looks at his disciples, any of his disciples, which includes 21st century men and women who have acknowledged and received him as Lord and Savior, he sees life And when he looks at you, when he looks at us, he sees life, people who are indwelt by his Spirit, whose lives have been transformed and redirected, reoriented with a new outlook and a new purpose, full of potential. So here he's saying, it's like you and I are joined spiritually and essentially, and the life that is in me is flowing in you. I can see it, he's saying, and that life needs to and will be productive. It will show. It's like a vine, he says. I'm the main stem, the trunk, if you like, with the Spirit of God flowing in and through me. And now you and I are inextricably joined. You are the branches. You've grown out of me. So it's not just a matter of you following me around and watching me. Something has happened in you, to you, and fruit will come out of that connection. And as surely as you have seen the evidence of this life in me, Jesus is saying, that same life will produce evidence in you. It's fruit. Now, there's some debate as to what this fruit is that Jesus is referring to. Is it character or is it converts? Is he saying that the fruit on the vine, the evidence of his presence, his life in them, will be his character reproduced in them? You'll perhaps remember that Paul picks up a similar theme in his letter to the Galatians, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all characteristics of Jesus himself. And Paul expects them to be reproduced in the people of God as the same Spirit is at work in them. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here to his disciples in John chapter 15. If my Spirit is in you, you will begin to display the same characteristics to some degree. But some people would say, isn't Jesus talking here about fruit in the sense that these disciples would bring other people to know Jesus? Didn't God say, for example, to Noah, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth? Certainly, we know now that later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus would speak to this group of disciples again and commission them to go and make disciples of all nations. So in that sense, Jesus clearly wants his disciples then and now to bring others to faith in him. So which is it? Character or converts? Well, the answer is yes. I think it's safe to say it's both. By who he was and what he did and what he said, Jesus attracted people into the kingdom of God. And the same was to be true of his disciples. So here's my first Selah point. What fruit is Jesus talking about? Chew that over for a bit this week. And then Jesus goes on to do some straight talking about remaining or abiding. For any of this to take place, any of this fruit production to take place, something essential needs to happen. If the branches of the vine are to produce grapes, they have to remain attached so that the sap or the life continues to flow. The same is true for Jesus's disciples. He is urging them to stay close. If we don't, we are basically useless, fruitless, unproductive, not bringing glory to God, not growing, not becoming more like Jesus, and not attracting other people to him. So he says, remain, abide, stay close. Jesus knows that the world, life, a godless culture can all pull us away from him, distract us from the objectives that he has for our lives. So he says, tuck yourself in, stay close, remain in my love, obey my commands, love each other. And then the life, the spirit of the living God will fill and flow through us. This is where discipling really is being discipled or disciplined. Jesus talks here about the branches being pruned. It's a costly, even painful thing at times. Some things have to go. You are already clean or pruned by the words I've spoken to you, Jesus says. And that discipling, that pruning, that shaping and changing will happen as we determine to stay close. By way of a testimony, quite a few years ago, about 25 years ago, Julie and I went through what we eventually decided was a pruning experience. We were in another part of the country, and I was part of a team leading a church, and things became very difficult. And I don't need to go into the details, but it became impossible to continue in that position, and I resigned. And we went through a very difficult time of being in another part of the country, away from folks that we knew and love and were concerned for us. And it was a tough time for us. And I think some of you know that it resulted in me working for 2 years as a postman, and Julie working in the local supermarket after having been 20 odd years in pastoral ministry. So it was a difficult time for us. And but at some point during that, it was like a two to three year period. During that time, whether I heard a sermon or we read something somewhere, but we concluded that this was God pruning us. It was painful. We were being cut back, but it was in order that we would become more fruitful. And it may be, this is my second seller point for you. First of all, what do you do in order to remain or abide in Christ? What are you doing practically in order to abide in him? And have you experienced, or maybe are experiencing, hard times that you are now able to see as pruning experiences as you look back, or maybe even as you're going through them, conclude that God is working on me, he's doing this, taking me through this, in order that in the future this will bear fruit somehow? The third bit of straight talking that Jesus did here was about some praying promises, or promises about praying. Twice in this passage, Jesus makes a promise about prayer, which is intriguing. In verse 7 and again in verse 16, he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. It sounds great, doesn't it? It's like, wow, what a promise. You know, anything you like, what would you like? And I'll give it to you. Is that really what he's saying? I'll give you anything you ask for. Well, if you wouldn't have had to be a Christian for very long to know that that doesn't work. It's not quite like that. He doesn't just give us everything we ask for. So what is he saying here? Is there a qualification to this promise? Well, I think there is. I think he's effectively saying, if you stay close and your goal in life is to bear the fruit, character, and converts, then whatever you ask for, in order that that fruit can be produced, he will give. In this connection, I often think of the phrase in Psalm 37, verse 4, where he says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So, like, make me your desire, and then I'll give you the desires of your heart. It's a catch, if you like. Well, it's not really a catch, but you know what I mean. It's a qualified promise. You do this, and then I'll do that. Jesus wants fruit. He's chosen us to bear fruit. It's in our spiritual DNA. And as we apply ourselves to this task, this calling, he will provide all that we need for it to happen. So here's my third Sila point. Does this help? Does this help us when it seems that God is not answering our prayers? When we ask ourselves, why is he not answering this prayer? Is there a reason for this? And the fourth bit of straight talk, and then I'm finished, is about love. Central to what Jesus is talking about here is one thing, love. Everything he's talking about, asking for, describing here, is summed up in that one word. He's talking about love for him, love for him. Discipleship has to have its roots firmly in a genuine, pulsating love for God above and before everything else. If its root is anywhere else, in religion, church programs, spiritual disciplines, it becomes legalistic and deadly. And twice here, he tells his disciples, I have one command for you, love one another. And what does that sort of love look like? Well, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The standard that Jesus sets for the quality of love is extremely high. What does the love of the Father for the Son look like? It's eternal, consistent, unchanging, absolutely trustworthy. And Jesus' love for each of his followers is of the same quality. Eternal, consistent, unchanging, absolutely trustworthy. And it's that sort of love that Jesus is commanding that his disciples replicate. It's a tall order, but it's crucial for the commission that Jesus is setting before us. The Father loves the Son, The Son loves his disciples. The disciples love each other. This is a powerful ingredient that will ensure success and progress in the mission that Jesus sets before his followers. And here's the last Selah point then. It's a rather long one. As we read through the rest of the New Testament, Acts of the Apostles and the letters, we can see how challenging this command must have been for Jesus's first disciples. And we see them disagreeing, falling out, going through difficult situations. But through all of that, the command that Jesus gave them was love each other. Love each other. Because if you don't love each other, you're gonna be unfruitful. So this is all important, because nothing is to distract or divert us away from the mission. And how many churches have fallen foul of this by getting so wrapped up in controversies and arguments and falling out and all the rest of it between themselves? And so they've been completely diverted away from the mission that Jesus has given us. So my question is it any more challenging for us than it was for those early disciples to keep on track and love one another? So those are my 4 points that I drew out of what Jesus says there. And I hope you're able over this coming week to chew over some of those things, so that when you come to talk together and next week and talk about the practical application of those points and the lessons you've learned and the things that we can teach one another and the things that have perhaps we've learned by our mistakes even in the past, I hope we can share some of that next week. So I'd like us to pray together now, and then we're going to sing a song as a response to what Jesus says in his word. And after that, I'll bless you. All right. So let me pray first. Lord Jesus, we just want to say how much we love you, Lord. We love who you are. We love what you have done. And we love what you say in your word. We want to say thank you for how practical your words were to that group of people in that upper room, and how they come to us again today with the same sense of urgency and clarity of purpose. And we pray, Lord, we know that later on in the next chapter, it talks about your Holy Spirit and the importance of him coming into us and with us, being with us and counseling us. And we want to say, Lord, we recognize the need, Lord, for you to fill us with your Spirit, that life pulsating through us to produce your characteristics in us, the fruit of your Spirit, and to enable us, Lord, individually and as a church, to bear fruit and bring others to know you. So, Lord, we ask you to help us as we consider these things and as we pray over them and look for ways to put them into practice. We ask for your help, Lord, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.